We're continuing our series, our new series in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a book written to people on the border, people on the boundary, about to go into a new place where God is leading them, but they need to be reminded of who they are and where they've come from, and also who their God is. And these are things that we need to be reminded of too. Where have we come from? Where are we going? Who is our God? Who are we as God's people and as just as humans? But especially, who is our God? So that's what Deuteronomy is about. And so I invite you to turn to chapter 2 today. We'll be looking at the first half of the chapter, verses 1 through 15. And let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you that this is the word of God, and I pray that we would receive your word today as it is, as the words that have come from you, the one true God. I pray that you'd give us understanding today. I pray also that you would help us to believe what you've said. Help us to live in the light of what you've said, to obey what you've said today. So we ask that your spirit would work among us even now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's really hard when you want to be where you want to be and you're not there yet, right? You want to be at your destination and you're not there yet. This summer, our family was taking a hike. And a lot of times we like to do these hikes that are kind of a circle. But this hike was like a straight up the mountain hike, and then you come back down, and it was hard. You know, it was steep, and I kept thinking, we're almost there. We're almost to that destination on the top of the mountain, and we'd get up to like a little crest, and it'd be like, oh, no, you got to go down a little bit more and then come back up. And we'd go for a little bit more, and then it was like, oh, that spot up there, that's going to be the end. I can just see, you know, the edge of the ridge where we're going to arrive, and then we'll be able to turn around and go back. And we'd get there, and it's like, no, you got to go around a corner and go down a little bit and then go around another corner and keep going again. And it's hard to not be where you want to be. I think on that hike, we eventually gave up and just went home because it was getting dark and it was so long. But you ever feel like that in your life where you want to be where you want to be and you're not there yet? Like maybe you're so busy and you want to be at a time where you can rest. And you're like, if I can just get to Friday, and then Friday comes and there's something else to do, you know? Or you're like, if I can just get in these certain things paid off, then I'm going to have some space in my budget. And then we're going to have a little relief and we're going to be able to, you know, be all right. And you get there and the dryer breaks. You know, or something happens, you know. or you in your spiritual life, do you ever think, if I can just get to this certain place, then things are going to be easier. You know, like the temptations are going to be easier to resist, you know, and you get there and it's not that way. Or if I just get to this, you think, if I can just get to this next accomplishment of where God's going to bless me, then it's going to be fine. You know, then I'm going to be feeling blessed, and I'm going to feel I'm where I want to be, but it keeps like getting pushed off and pushed off. This passage is that we're going to look at today, this is where Israel is. They're not quite to where they want to be. They want to be in the promised land, and they're not there yet. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And they're in the wilderness, okay? So let me read this passage, the first 15 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 2, and we'll talk about where God is when we're in the wilderness. And before I read, let me just set this up a little bit. Moses is speaking this. The book of Deuteronomy is set up like a series of speeches that their leader, Moses, is giving to the people of Israel right before they enter the promised land, so about the year 1400 BC. Some scholars pinpoint it to 1406. They can get super specific. BC. So Moses is speaking to the people of Israel right before they're about to go into the land, and he is reminding them of their history, of where they've come from. So he's reminding them of what happened a generation earlier, when God had brought them out of Egypt, rescued them from slavery in Egypt. They, you know, crossed over the sea, and Israel and Pharaoh's army was drowned, and then God brought them to Horeb or Sinai, same place, where God gave his people his law. He made a covenant with them. He said, "You are my people. I am your God. If you follow what I've told you to follow, if you do the things I tell you, I'm going to be with you. You're going to be my people." And then God brought them up to an oasis in the desert just south of the promised land called Kadesh Barnea. And at that point, as we saw last week, the people, God says, "It's time to go in and fight this war and defeat your enemies and take over the land." And the people were scared. And they're like, "Oh, but there are other people living there, and we're going to have to fight against them, and they're really tall." And so they got scared, and they wouldn't go fight. There are fortified cities there, and we can't do it. Even though God had brought them to where he had brought them, even though God had fought for them all the way and provided for their needs, the people wouldn't go in. They wouldn't trust God. So God imposed a consequence on them. He said, "Everybody, all these fighting men, 20 years of age and up, can't go in to the land. We're going to wait till all you guys die, and then the people will go in." Okay? And so now this, as Moses is recounting the history, this picks up 38 years later, after Kadesh Barnea, 40 years after the Exodus, and when almost all these people have died, and God says to them, "Okay, it's time to get up and start moving again. We're going to start going back to the promise. We're going to turn and go back to the promised land again." So that's where the story picks up. So let me read the text. Now that you're oriented, sorry I did that little back and forth situation with you, but here we go. "Then we turned back and headed for the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. As the Lord had told me, we traveled around the hill country of Seir for many days. The Lord then said to me, 'You've been traveling around this hill country long enough. Turn north. Command the people. You are to travel through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Don't provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, not even a foot of it, because I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his possession. You may purchase food from them so that you may eat, and buy water from them to drink, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this immense wilderness. The Lord your God has been with you this past 40 years, and you have lacked nothing.' So we bypassed our brothers, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. We turned away from the Araba road from Eloth and Ezion Geber. We traveled along the road to the wilderness of Moab. The Lord said to me, 'Show no hostility toward Moab, and do not provoke them to battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, since I have given Ar as a possession to the descendants of Lot. The Emim, a great and numerous people, as tall as the Anakim, had previously lived there. They were also regarded as Rephaim, like the Anakim, though the Moabites called them Emim. The Horites had previously lived in Seir, but the descendants of Esau drove them out, destroying them completely, and settling in their place, just as Israel did in the land of its possession the Lord gave them. The Lord said, 'Now get up and cross the Zered Valley.' So we crossed the Zered Valley. The time we spent traveling from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley was 38 years until the entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. Indeed, the Lord's hand was against them to eliminate them from the camp until they had all perished. This is God's word. As I told you, Deuteronomy is addressed to people on the border of the Promised Land. We're picking up the story 38 years after the rebellion in Kadesh Barnea. And as if you look at the end of this passage in verse 14, it says, you know, we spent 38 years, you know, traveling. And that doesn't mean this last leg of the journey was 38 years, but it's been 38 years from the rebellion of Kadesh Barnea to this point when Moses is speaking, and the people, the generation that had rebelled against him, the fighting men, 20 years of age and older, had died. And so at this point, God is saying, now it's a new time. Now it's time for you to start moving and head towards the Promised Land again. We're moving you into a new era, a new time of when I'm going to be with you, I'm going to fight with you, and you're going to go take possession of your land. But on the way, you're going to pass through these other areas as you go towards the Promised Land. As you move north, you're going to pass through these other areas, and don't try to fight there. Wait till you get to the land that I'm bringing you to, and then fight there. And then you're going to fight your war and take possession of the land that I'm giving you. They've been in the wilderness for 38 years, and if you count from the time of the Exodus, for 40 years they've been in the wilderness. If you look at verse 2, it says, "Then we turned and headed for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." So this is part of their journey. They're going through the wilderness. Later, verse 8, "We bypassed our brothers, the descendants of Esau who lived in Seir. We turned away from the Araba road, from Elath and Gezion, Gebert. We traveled along the road in the wilderness of Moab." So as they're going to the Promised Land, they're in a wilderness territory, a dry territory, you know, like a desert area. If you've seen pictures of the Sinai Peninsula, it's like this arid desert, but then there are places where there are these plains with scrub brush, and they could, you know, graze their flocks. They've got a bunch of goat and sheep, and there are little trickles of rivers. They're called wadis, that sometimes there's water flowing through them after it rains, and a lot of times there's not. And so it's a tough place for them to be. They're in the wilderness. They're not where they want to be yet. God is bringing them to the land of milk and honey, but they're not in the land yet. They're in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of discipline. God is disciplining them for their sin, waiting until that generation died, and then he's going to bring the next generation into the land. So he's being faithful to his people, but he's disciplining them also. Those people face the consequences of not being able to live in the Promised Land. It's a place of need, because, you know, how are you going to provide for yourself in the desert, in the wilderness? And as you know from reading other places in this account, like in the book of Numbers, God provided manna for them in the desert. God provided quail for them miraculously, but it's a time of need where they don't really have enough and they have to depend on God. It's a time of temptation. And the people are always being tempted to sin against God while they're in the wilderness. They're grumbling against God. They're like, "Oh, it would have been better back in Egypt. We don't really have enough stuff. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough water." And as they pass through this territory before they get to the Promised Land, there's a temptation to say, "Oh, well, let's just fight here, and this is good enough. Let's take this land and fight these people and live here." But God is telling them, no, you've got to resist that temptation and keep going to the land I'm going to show you. So it's and And it's a it, the wilderness is it's they're not where they want to be yet. Now, brothers and sisters, do you ever feel like you're in the wilderness? I think you know, we're in a different place than the people of Israel. We are not in the Sinai Peninsula. Connecticut's a pretty nice place to live. But in some ways, it can feel like we're in the wilderness. But we're not where we want to be yet. And if you think about this spiritually, God is bringing us to the promised land. He's bringing us to the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to be there eventually when Jesus comes back, but we're not there yet. So on this side of heaven, you know, we're not where we want to be. There's a lot that doesn't really live up to what we want. Things can be hard. Just like for the people of Israel, it can be a time of discipline for us, because sometimes we sin against God and he disciplines us. We talked about this last week. He disciplines us because he loves us. He's not, if you're a believer in Christ, he's not punishing you for your sins. He's disciplining you because he's teaching you to trust him. So it can be a time of discipline. It can be a time of need where we need to learn to rely on God. It can be a time of temptation. We can be tempted to take what's not ours. We can be tempted to think we need to live our best life right now, and this is where the good life is, and not put our hopes in the promised land, not put our hopes in God and in heaven, and to think everything that we want is right here and right now. That can be a temptation for us. So we can also be in the wilderness. Where or how does God relate to his people when they're in the wilderness? How does God relate to his people when they are in the wilderness? Look at verse 7 with me. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this immense wilderness. The Lord your God has been with you this past 40 years. He's been with you. So that's what I want you to see as we begin, as we get into this, that when you're in the wilderness, God is with you. God was with his people. They weren't in the promised land yet, but they didn't have to wait to get till they got to the promised land to be close to God. God was close to them then, on the journey, in the way, along the way, in the wilderness, in that dry, arid land, God was with them in the wilderness. And God's with you also, brothers and sisters, in the wilderness. Even on this side of heaven, while we are traveling through this land that is not as satisfying as we want it to be, in our journey of life, God is with us. God is with you. Even as he disciplines you, he's with you. Even during your trials, when you're going through hard times, God is with you. Even when it's a time of need and you don't have enough, God is with you. And I've got to tell you, there have been times in my life where, you know, I've had the least. You know, I've had where I've really had needs and I've thought that I'm not going to make it, you know, either emotionally or financially or spiritually, whatever way. And that's when God shows up and I really sense his presence. I can remember a time where I was really down, just about the stresses of my life, you know, family and work and right at that time, my dad was like, "Hey, can I pray for you? I can tell there's something going on." And he's like, I can tell. And it's like, God used my dad, you know, to encourage me. And I felt, you know, God has not left me here, and he's showing me, you know. And I don't know if you felt that before, but in the times when we're in the wilderness, when we're facing our needs, our deep needs, God is there. In times of temptation, where God is there. We read about that this morning, and God doesn't put up a temptation that's too strong for us to resist, you know, but with his help, with the Spirit, you know. Because Jesus has been through it already, and God is going to help us. God is right there in the wilderness with us. Jesus promised us, "Lo, I am with you always." Isn't that good news? Can somebody say amen about that? Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So God is with us even when we're in the wilderness. And the next thing I want to show you is that when we're in the wilderness, God is guiding us. If you look at verse 1, says Moses is talking, he says, the Lord told me, and then we traveled. You know, God is telling them when to get up and when to move. Moses, in this speech, leaves out a lot of detail. In the book of Numbers, it talks about the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night, that they followed God as they trekked through the wilderness. But God is guiding. Look at verse 2. It says again, the Lord said to me, you've been traveling around this hill country long enough. Turn north. So God is telling him when to get up and when to move. Verse 4, you're about to travel through this territory. God's telling him where they're going to go. Verse 13, now get up. Now get up and move. God is telling them what to do. If you've ever looked at a map of how the people of Israel traveled on their way to Egypt to get to the promised land, I should have made you a copy of the map. Sorry, I ran out of time. But like, if you think about, like, they're in point A in Egypt, and point B is Israel, there's a pretty straight line that they could go right along the coast of the Mediterranean and get there. But how did God take them? Well, he took them south, down to Sinai, and then he took them back north up again. And he was about to lead them in, but they wouldn't go. So they do this little loop, and then they go south again, and they wander around for 38 years. And then they go back to Kadesh Barnea. And then at this point, God's like, come on, let's go. Let's go back. Let's get up and start moving. Do they go straight towards Israel? No, they go back down to the Gulf of Aqaba, which is the eastern arm of the Red Sea, to this port city. They go south. They're going north by way of south, okay? And then they start to go north again. But instead of, like, going straight up to Israel, they wander off way east, and then they go way west and do this little loop around and get into the promised land through the side door. It's like the shortest distance, or it's not the shortest distance, but the distance between point A and point B, as the Lord is leading you, is a zigzag. That was their path. It was a zigzaggy path. Isn't that kind of crazy? I don't know if you ever feel like you're on a zigzaggy path. I felt like that my whole life. It's like, am I going straight, you know? But sometimes when you're following the Lord, you think you're going that way, but he's leading you a different direction, and he's taking you around through the side door to get there. And he does that sometimes to discipline us because we refuse to go directly. But other times he's leading us that way because he knows that if we go directly there are dangers that will trip you up, and I'm helping you avoid those dangers. Sometimes it's just like, I'm going to take you the slow way, and you're going to learn to trust me all the way along in your journey. God takes us to where, and he's going to take us to where we're going. He's going to take us to the promised land. He's going to take us to the new heavens and the new earth. But it might be a zigzag path, brothers and sisters. But he's teaching us all along. He's teaching us to trust him. So God is in the wilderness. God is with you. God is guiding. And God is also prohibiting. And what I mean by that is there are times when you're on the path in the wilderness with the Lord, and he's telling you, don't do this. Don't do that. There are things he's telling us not to do. Israel had to cross through the territory of these two nations en route to the promised land, Edom and Moab. In Deuteronomy, it doesn't say the name of that nation, Edom. He calls them the descendants of Esau, because Moses is emphasizing to the people where the people of Edom came from. So there's these two nations. There's Edom. They're the descendants of Esau. Esau is the brother of the patriarch Jacob, who was renamed Israel, you know, the patriarch of the nation of Israel. So and there's some, like, in their ancient history, there's some kinship with these people of Edom, the descendants of Esau. They had their territory south of the Dead Sea in a region called Seir. And then just to the east of the southern part of the Dead Sea, there's a nation called Moab. They are descendants of Abraham's nephew, Lot. So there's also this distant connection in their ancient history to these people. They live in this land called Ar. So as Israel's passing through these territories, they have this temptation to fight those people and take their land and take their food and take their water. But God's saying, no, don't do it. The land that they're living on, I have given to them. They went in and fought and took possession of that land that I gave them. You need to go through or go around. You may buy food and water from them, but don't fight them. You need to go into the land I'm giving you and fight and take possession of that land. Don't take their land. I didn't give it to you. And there's this like historical note in verses 10 through 12 where Moses, or maybe a later editor, but it could be Moses, is giving you a historical note of how the Edomites had taken over their land from this one tribe called the Emim. The Moabites took over their land from this one tribe that was called the Emim, and they're really tall people like the Anakim. Okay, and then the Edomites had defeated this other group called the Horites, and they had to fight, and they had to take over their land. And this is showing how God is sovereign over the nations. He gives certain land to certain nations, but it's also an example for Israel. If those nations could fight really tall guys and take their land, can't God fight for us and let us go into our land and take possession of it, even though they're really tall guys living there right now? It's an example for them. It should be an encouragement to them. But there's this prohibition: don't take what God hasn't given you. For us too, on our journey, when we're in the wilderness, God is guiding us. He's guiding us through His Word. He's also prohibiting us from doing things that He doesn't want us to do. We had our family devotion last night in Ephesians, and there's a list of things that God's people should not do. Do not engage in coarse joking. It was really good for my sons to hear that. Don't engage in coarse joking, bad, dirty jokes. Don't engage in sexual immorality, you know. And there are other prohibitions for God's people in the scriptures. Do not seek revenge, things that we are not supposed to do. Do not hate your enemies, but love your enemies. You know, there are these, don't do this. There are things that we should not do. Why does God tell us not to do things? I mean, for one thing, He's wanting us to be a holy people, not to engage in the things that the world does. But it's also because He has something better for us. He has a better life for us, and we need to trust Him that these things that we're tempted by are not for us, and He is better for us. There's a temptation to think that our best life is now, and you know, we've got to take what we can get now because this is all there is. We've got to take what I can get. And God is telling us, no, trust me. What I have for you is good. Trust me that what I have for you is good, and wait for what I have for you. Trust me on the journey and wait for it. I mean, we had this conference on Friday about sexuality. It's such a temptation to think, I've got to get what I can get now. And brothers and sisters, we need to trust the Lord that His way for us is a good way. Young single people, do not move in together before you are married. Why not? Because you're trusting that what God has for you is good, and you need to wait for it and receive what's good for you at the right time. You know, sometimes it's money. You know, we think, I need to get what I can get now. And so we'll cheat a little. We'll lie a little to get what we can get right now. And not waiting for God to provide for our needs now and waiting for the blessings that are going to come later. I think sometimes we're not as generous as we ought to be because our belief in heaven is not really strong enough. Because we think, my best life is now. I need to keep my stuff now. And God's calling us to be generous and trust that I'm going to provide for you in the wilderness, and then you're going to have all the riches of heaven later. Like we need to have a stronger belief in the goodness of the promised land, the goodness of the new heavens and the new earth, the place that He's bringing us to, where we're going to have riches forever and ever, you know. And so if we do believe that, then we can resist the temptations along the way. So, in the wilderness, God is with you. God is guiding. God is prohibiting. God is also providing. Let me read again verses 6 and 7. He said, this is when he's talking about going through the Edomite territory. You may purchase food from them so that you may eat, and buy water from them to drink, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through the immense wilderness, through this immense wilderness. The Lord your God has been with you this past 40 years, and you have lacked nothing. So God provides for his people when they're on the journey, when they're in the wilderness. Sometimes it's with miracles, manna, quail, you know. Sometimes it's by blessing the work of your hands so that, you know, they're working hard as shepherds raising these sheep and goats, and God is blessing the work of their hands so that they're herds grow and grow, and they have all these resources. Sometimes God gives them money so they can buy food from Edomites or Moabites. Whichever way God provides, when our needs are met, it's from the Lord. The Lord is the one who's providing for us. At the end of this section, you know, the generation that rebelled against God at Kadesh Barnea has died. And then they cross over this wadi, this you know, river that's sometimes dried up, but after it rains, it's there, into a valley called the Zered Valley. And now they're in Moabite territory, and they're in a new place. They're out of the wilderness. So God has led them all the way through the wilderness, and they're about to enter their land. They're out of the wilderness at this point. And so God has provided for them all the way. All the time that they've been in the wilderness, God has provided. God has met their needs. Now this period of discipline is over. They're ready to launch off into a new stage. But God has provided for them. God has met their needs. And brothers and sisters, when we're in the wilderness, God is providing for us too. God is able to meet our needs. If we just trust Him, if we just wait for Him, God is able to meet our needs. Sometimes He blesses the work of our hands. Sometimes He provides miracles for us. Sometimes He has a brother or sister that helps us out. But He provides for our needs. How do we know that God is with us in the wilderness? Because God is with us in the wilderness, is He not? How can we know as Christians that God is with us in the wilderness? I want to read to you, this is from the Gospel of Mark, in the chapter 1, verses starting in verse 12. This is one of the first episodes that we read about as Jesus begins His ministry. It says in Mark 1:12, immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. He was being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving Him. We can know that God is with us in the wilderness because Jesus went to the wilderness for us. He faced temptations. Satan said to Him, live your best life now. I'm going to give you the kingdoms of the world now. All you got to do is bypass the cross. But Jesus resisted the temptations, interestingly, by quoting Deuteronomy to Satan three times. He resists the temptations on our behalf. He resists the temptations for us in our place because he put the glory that was to come ahead of what could have been the glory right then. Jesus was holding on to the greater glory in the future and dying to the lesser glory in the moment, resisting the temptations for us in the wilderness. And God met his needs, protected him from the dangers, provided food for him when he had nothing to eat. Jesus went to the wilderness for us. And since we know that he went to the wilderness for us, we know that God is in the wilderness with us right now, bringing us to the promised land. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good word. I pray that you'd help us to hold on to this, to trust you. Help us to trust you while we're in the wilderness, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.